You may be seated. And I have the privilege this morning to be able to introduce to you, and it's not really an introduction because Pastor Gary has been with us before, but those of you who haven't met Gary before, he goes back a few years. In fact, my family met his family at family camp back in 1997 when some of our churches got together and we met up at Twin Peaks, Pastor Gary and his family has become a close friend of our families. And in fact, my daughter, Katie and Courtney, became very best friends. I think that's what they're best friends. They're both smiling right now. Raise your hand, Courtney. And there's my daughter right now. And of course, we're friends with everybody in the family. And it's just a precious family that I would like to introduce to you right now. It's interesting, Gary has quite an experience. He, in 1991, decided to start a church, even as he had been with the San Clemente Police Department for 11 years. And so he decided to start Rancho Santa Margarita, Calvary Chapel Rancho Santa Margarita, small group, and continue in the police force for another 2 years. I guess you stayed for 13 years with the police force, but for 2 years there, he had two full-time jobs. But the Lord called him into ministry full-time, so 1993 went in full-time, and little did he know that with the Northridge earthquake, remember that one in January of 1994, his whole life, his whole family would experience a major change. As he felt a call to go minister to those who were hurting in Northridge. And while he was there, they basically went out there to help with food and provide water and diapers and other essentials. And in the process, a church got started out there, a brand new church plant. Someone asked him to go to Rwanda. In fact, that summer they went out to Rwanda. If you know about remember the genocide out there, terrible thing that happened in Rwanda, the Tutsis and the Hutus, yeah. So they went out there to help them, and then one thing led to another. And the next thing they found themselves out there in Sudan and adopting a little girl who was actually. She was 9 months old and weighed 6 pounds. And now she's a vibrant little girl with a sparkle in her eye, Faith. Faith, raise your hand. There's Faith right there. And God has done a marvelous work. And then a couple years later, they decided to adopt another young lady, 12-year-old girl. She had lost her mom just as Faith had lost her mom in the war over there. Rebecca herself was shot and left for dead, and yet God had other plans. In fact, other plans to become part of the Kusunoki family. And there's Rebecca right there. Rebecca, raise your hand. So God really had a major change starting with that Northridge earthquake. It was just a major, major thing. And then, of course, we can't forget Hannah. Hannah's the most recent addition to the family. Hannah, could you raise your hand? Anna was adopted by the family just recently. That's still in process, I believe, but that's a real blessing. Anna, you're a real blessing to the family. Always happy and smiling. And then, of course, you met Courtney, and then there's Elizabeth. Elizabeth, there she is, 12-year-old Elizabeth. And then, of course, Carol. Could I see your hand? Yeah, Carol's 9. I mean, no. Elizabeth is 10. Carol's older than 9. And then Heather isn't with us. Heather's back east going to school. Heather's their oldest. Just a precious family. And I'm taking all of Gary's time right now. but Gary, in finding Safe Harbor, he was doing both the church full-time and Safe Harbor. And God decided that he would have Gary go full-time into missions work. And God has used Gary, taking him all over the world. I'm going on and on, and I can keep going on and on, but I want to go ahead now and introduce to you Pastor Gary Kusunoki. Let's give him a warm welcome as he comes in.
Well, that's all the time we have right now, so friend from Zimbabwe told me once, you know, it's better for everyone to think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. So I think I need to, Katie, you should raise your hand because Courtney had to raise her hand. So that's Courtney's best friend. So Katie Hoganson. Did I embarrass you? I'll keep trying if I didn't. Yeah. Open your Bibles to John chapter 14, verse 27. Yeah, as Bill said, I really don't feel like a guest here. I just feel like this is home in so many ways, and I've known a lot of you for years and years and been able to be with you at family camp and probably have squirted half of you with our squirt guns that our church always got in trouble for having. But, you know, it's just a blessing every time I get to be here and to share with all of you the things that God has done. And you guys have been such a part of our ministry. The team that went over to Uganda last year with Pastor Mark and Sherry, and that was an incredible thing that we were able to see God do as we went and ministered in northern Uganda at the hospital in Mitigo. And when we were there, Pastor Mark's, as we took him on a tour of the hospital, we showed him the brand new operating theater that we had built there, that God had allowed us to build. And we told him that it's not open because we're waiting for an operating room light. Those of you that know, operating rooms require obviously a special high intensity light that they need in order to have enough light for the delicate operations that they perform. And the government of Uganda had promised to give us one. And we waited and we waited and we waited, and it became apparent that they weren't going to be able to do it. And the tragedy was that the nearest hospital that can do surgeries is a couple of hours away. So if anyone was a critical case and they needed an operation, they had to go that 2 hours, and many of them died along the way. And really the heart that Juventine had was especially for mothers that were giving birth and had complications and they needed a C-section. And so he was really excited that we were going to be able to do that, because so many mothers and so many babies died as a result of those complications. And so Pastor Mark really had it on his heart to come to you and ask you to be a part of providing that light, and God answered. I mean, it when you look at the light, it kind of looks like a tall table lamp, and it's hard to imagine that this thing costs $6,000. And yet, as Mark presented that need to you guys, then you responded, and we were able to purchase it. And I just got an email 3 days ago from Dr. Juventine with a picture of the new light in the operating theater. And so they are so excited, and he asked me, please, to thank all of you for your help and your prayers, and just to ask that you would continue to pray. Well, we've already done a lot of introductions, and I wanted to ask someone to come up here who probably a lot of you know because he's part of your church. But for the last couple of months, he's been part of our staff as a student intern with Safe Harbor. And David Krukenberg has just been such a blessing to us. And David's desire and his degree is in political science. So one of the things, when we first talked about this last year, I think, we talked about, you know, how our faith in the political process and every, not that we have faith in the political process, but how faith and the political process can mix together, and what it is that we do with Safe Harbor and advocacy, and he wanted to be involved in that. So he came out and has been working with us all summer, and has just totally blessed us. Recently we went to anything except for directions, and I asked him if he would come up and share for a few minutes. So David, I don't know if you're where you are. There you are. Okay.
Funny that he should trust me to speak after that. Yeah, so I've been working with Safe Harbor this summer, and it's been a lot of fun. I really wanted to work for Safe Harbor just because I could see that what they're doing brings so many different things together in ministry, in evangelism, and just working in politics to try and get those doors to open so that we can go out and share the gospel and so that we can minister to those who need it the most. And for those of you who know about what Safe Harbor does, they go out and they do just that. They reach the very least of these, like Jesus said, in the furthermost corners of the world, even in the deepest heart of Africa. And my job this summer has been as the student intern, which consists of doing whatever I'm told. That is, except for making the coffee, because I don't know how to make coffee. I leave that to Tony. And really, you know, my job has been sitting behind the computer, and I'm a young guy, so I'm from this generation of, you know, understanding how to use Google and just being able to find anything on the internet. So Gary's been taking full advantage of that and saying, "Oh, hey, Dave, find out how much these radios cost." Okay. Or, "Hey, Dave, is the new Palestinian ambassador a Christian?" "Gee, I don't know. Can you find out?" "Sure." I didn't find out, by the way. It wasn't anywhere on the internet. We had to actually sit down and talk to the guy to find out, and no, he isn't. But it's been a real blessing. You know, here we are, and we're in the midst of hard times, and let me tell you, for a nonprofit organization, hard times hit them the most, because nonprofits live off of the extra, and when the extra isn't there, you're missing out on a lot, and you're definitely getting a lot of stress. And I can see that on the staff, I can see that on the organization as a whole, but what I can tell you is that during all of that, and during the hard times and the trouble and having to make hard decisions, they're always turning back to the Word, and they're always turning back to prayer. And that's something that Pastor Gary has been leading us in. And I can tell you that I'm very happy that I chose to work for Safe Harbor, because that's the kind of leadership that I wanted. That's the kind of leadership that leads Safe Harbor.
I also wanted to introduce Tony and Hilda Heindel. They're both our staff members. Tony's our director of operations. Hilda does our data entry, and we'll have a resource table out in the front of the church there, and we'd invite you to come by and meet our family and Tony and Hilda. And Tony, there you guys are. Would you guys just stand up? It's Tony and Hilda Heindel. One more introduction that I have for you by video. This is a little girl named Gladys, and I'm going to introduce you in the course of the message to two little girls, Gladys and Carolyn. And if you're like me, they will change your life. And just to see the power of God and to hear of their stories and to have your heart impacted. And that's what I really want to do as we look at God's Word for us. And we look at the hard times that David was talking about, and we think about how is it that we get through these difficult times, the crises in our lives. And so we want to start with this little girl named Gladys. Gladys, I met on a trip to Kenya in March of this year. I was out visiting a mission school, and the director of the mission school, Miriam Gitu, who is Pastor Gitu, is the pastor of Calvary Chapel of Ongata Rangai on the outskirts of Nairobi. And I was out visiting her little school, her preschool, and I had spent time with the kids. And she said, "Would you like to go and visit one of the slums where these kids are from?" And I thought, well, you know, I'm kind of busy and I don't have a lot of time. And I've been to slums before, and I thought, well, I don't know. And then something in the Lord just kind of pricked my heart, and I thought, no, I should go. And so we drove just about a mile away from the school and parked on the side of the road and began to walk down the pathway through these huts. And they were really just kind of ramshackle huts. They were made of plywood or cardboard or paper or sheet metal, whatever it is that they can find. They were little 8x8 buildings, and whole families lived in them, families of 6 or 8 or 10 that lived in just this one little room. And I was even thinking as I was walking down this path that maybe I was getting a little callous because I was thinking, well, you know, I've seen this all before. And then as we're walking, out of the corner of my eye, I saw something coming towards me. And at first I thought maybe it was an animal or a dog or something. And as I turned to look, I saw the most beautiful little seven-year-old girl. This big smile on her face and her arms wide open, and she's running at me. And then to my horror, I saw that as she got about 3 feet from the road, she was jerked back because she had been tied up to the fence. And I was just horror struck, and I thought, who could do this to a little girl? Why would they tie her up to a fence? And so I stopped and I said, Miriam, do you know this little girl? And she said, yes. And I said, why is she tied to the fence? And she said, let me tell you her story. And instead of telling you her story, I'm going to let you see her story. And then I'll give you a little bit more detail after. Miriam wept as she told me that little Gladys was the one who always scored the highest in all the tests. She's the one that was the most inquisitive. She was the one that had the answers to all the questions that the teachers asked. And when she got sick, her mother didn't have the money for her treatment. And so the church began to help. And the only problem was in the church ran out of money. And so her treatment stopped. And it destroyed her brain. Well, I should say destroyed it to a certain degree, but the incredible thing is that Gladys can't talk. When she tries to talk, she can only make those noises that you heard, and you saw Pastor Gitu there when I said, what is she saying? And he just shook his head and said, nothing. But then little Gladys began to sing. And I said, it sounds like words. And they said, it is. The only time she ever says intelligible words is when she sings. And when she sings about Jesus. And she sings, I'm born again. And Jesus loves me. And Jesus has saved me. And it is just a such an incredible thing to hear. And it gave me really so much hope. And I asked Gitu, I said, what will it take to help her? I said, is there a chance? And he said, the doctors think they can help her. And so I said, what's it going to take? And he said, well, they're estimating about $3,000. And I said, you've got it, do it. I don't care what it takes, we have got to help her. And we have been now for almost 5 months, and I got something from Gitu about a week ago, and he said, Gladys is improving. She doesn't have to be tied up to the fence anymore. That one of the things we also did is helped her mother to be able to stay at home and take care of her. And so she didn't have to go off to get work. He said that she's actually starting to play with her little sister, and they couldn't let her be around any other kids because she would bite them or beat them, because she just didn't know what she was doing. And he said now she's able to actually sit and play with her little sister, which she hasn't been able to do in over a year. But he said she's still not talking, and the doctors still say there's hope. And so he said, please ask people to pray for Gladys. So I would ask you just to remember Gladys in your prayers, and to remember that there is hope when there seems to be no hope. John 14:27, let's pray. Father God, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we do want to lift up Gladys to you. And Lord, we pray and ask that you would heal her mind. Lord, that she would recover, and that her mind and her intelligence, her personality, Lord, everything would just be completely restored, Lord. Father, we just ask that you would give the doctors wisdom, and Lord, that you would help Gladys and all those other Gladyses that are out there that will die because they don't have a medicine that treats malaria that costs 50 cents. Because they don't have immunization against polio that costs a dollar. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to know how it is that you would have us to help them. And I just ask for your hand and your blessing to be upon us. Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to hear what it is that you would have to say to us, your church, today. And meet us, each one of us, wherever we're at. And work miracles. I pray that not one of us leaves this place, Lord, without knowing your great love and care for us. And what you desire to do in us and through us. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. There is a crisis in the world today, but it may not be the crisis that you might be thinking of when we talk about that first off. You see, the crisis that I'm talking about is not related to the economy. Though, all we have to do is look around or maybe even look at our own checkbooks to know that this economy is in trouble. It has nothing to do with worldwide food shortages, though there is in countries all over the world food riots that are happening right now because of the lack of food. Even in our own country, something that I've never seen before. You go to Costco and if you look at me, you can probably imagine that I like rice. And that Costco is actually, in Sam's Club, for the first time ever, rationing rice. And we've never really seen that before. But the crisis that I'm talking about has nothing to do with that. The crisis that I'm talking about has nothing to do with our political situation. It has nothing to do with the price of oil. But it has everything to do with something that affects each and every one of our lives. It is a crisis that is occurring not only in faraway places like Sudan and Kenya and Uganda, but it's a crisis that is occurring right here. Right here in our own hometown, right here in our own churches, right here in our own families, right here maybe even in our own hearts today. What kind of a crisis is it? It's a crisis of hope. The lack of hope. And it impacts all of us in one way or another, at one time or another. Maybe it impacts you at the first of the month when you look at the bills and you look at the checkbook and you say, there is no hope. Maybe it impacts you because you lost a job, or maybe it impacts you because the doctors told you you have some kind of an illness. Maybe it impacts you because your family is in turmoil. Maybe it impacts you because of relationships or friendships or whatever it might be. But in all of our lives, we sometimes get to the point where we feel like there is no hope and we should just give up. And wherever I go in the world and have the opportunity to minister, and what I see is not that there's a lack of food, though there is. It's not that there's a lack of medicine, though there is. But what I see is that they have no hope. And no matter what the world does, no matter what the UN does, no matter what the United States does to try and bring hope, they can't do it. Hope comes from peace. And there are plenty of governments and organizations out there in the world that say that they're for peace and they're trying to bring peace, and yet that too is fleeting. The two primary candidates for president in the United States today would tell you that they are the only hope for real peace in this world, in this economy, whatever it might be. But I'll tell you that neither one of them have the ability to bring the peace that we really need. Neither one of them can bring a hope that springs eternal. And we can look all over, we can look to different people, and we can think, you know, well, there is hope in the next paycheck, there is hope in the next job, there is hope in my education, there is hope in whatever it is that we might decide to put our trust in that is going to really bring us hope and then peace. And if it is anywhere else than in Jesus Christ, we will be disappointed. It will be like Lord Chamberlain after he came back from meeting with Adolf Hitler before the start of World War II, when he declared peace for all time, or peace in our time, he said, as he thought he had reached an agreement with Hitler, and he was deceived. And there are so many that are deceived, and not only that, but even for us as Christians, and even mature Christians, that we can get to those times in our lives when all the circumstances in our lives just seem to well up all at once and overwhelm us. And we think, there's no hope. Where is God? You know, in these verses here in John chapter 14, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his own death. He knows that they are going to be tested beyond measure. He knows that they're going to stumble and fall. And yet he wants to make sure that they know that no matter what, they have a rock that they can trust in, that will never let them down. In verse 1 of John chapter 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And then he begins to tell them about the many mansions that are in his Father's house and how he goes to prepare a place for us. And he says to them, "You know the way. You know where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. And if we don't know where you're going, how could we ever know the way?" And sometimes we think that in life, don't we? We think, gosh, I have no idea where this is headed. And we can look at the uncertainty in the economy today and we can say, I have no idea. I mean, if you listen to some people, they say it's going to get better. If you listen to others, they'll say it's going to get worse. There are some who say, well, we're headed for a recession. There are others who have said Orange County is already in a recession. California is in a recession. There are some that say we're headed towards a depression. And so, you know, those things can be overwhelming. And we go, we don't know where we're headed. How could we know the way? How could we know what to do? The disciples were saying that to Jesus. We don't know where you're going. How could you expect us to know the way? And I don't really see that as Thomas being sarcastic. I see that as Thomas being desperate. What do you mean you're going away? You can't leave. There's still so much work to be done. You can't leave us. You can't leave us here alone. And where are you going? How are we going to follow you if we don't know where you're going? What are we going to do? Be kind of like following David Kuchenberg to the ice cream store.
Sorry, David.
But Jesus continued to strengthen and encourage them. And He said in verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, and the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." And then he says in verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." I don't know if you're like me, but there are times when I've gone through difficult times and I've said, "God, where are you? You said you wouldn't leave me, but you did. You left me. And I'm all alone." And I found out that in those times, God never left. Matter of fact, God didn't even move. It was me. I'm the one that turned my back on him. I'm the one that stopped trusting in him. I'm the one that stopped looking to him. And that's why the peace left. The power of God, the power of the cross, the power of Christ's love is seen best in the most difficult times. And I'll tell you, that's an incredible thing. And that's something that we need to really understand. The power of God, the power of his love, is seen best and experienced most in difficult times. In times of struggle, the times when we say, "I cannot do this." And God says, "I know that. Now let me handle it." Three essentials that I want to share with you very quickly as we look at verse 27. Three essentials in knowing the peace of God. For those of you that take notes, the three essentials are: number one, the price of peace; number two, the place of peace; and number three, the power of peace. The price of peace, the place of peace, and the power of peace. He says, first of all, as we look at the price of peace, "Peace I leave with you." The word peace here in the original Greek is a Greek word eirene, and it literally means to take two things or something that is broken in two and bring it back together. But it's more than just, you know, what we would do if something breaks and take super glue and try and fit it back together as best we can. Even when we do that, though it may be strong, we could still look at it and tell that it's been broken. But the oneness that is spoken of here in the word eirene literally means to make it whole, to make it one again, as if it had never, ever been broken. Well, what was broken? Our relationship with God was broken because of sin. And sin separated us from God. And so the peace of God is when the sinner becomes one with God again. Well, how did that happen? That's the price. Turn in your Bibles, keep your finger there in John 14. Turn to John chapter 19, verse 30. John chapter 19, verse 30. You know, when we think of peace, we think that it's something that we have to do to achieve it. You know, we see those that go out and they're going to mediate in a conflict or a war or whatever between two conflicting parties, and they sit down and they say, "Okay, well, you need to compromise here, you need to compromise there," and then hopefully after discussions, however long it takes, they come out and they announce, "We've achieved peace." But inevitably, that peace is temporary and it's fleeting. And they're always in that place of trying to maintain that peace or to have what they call now peacekeepers there. And so it'd be natural for us to think, well, that must mean if we want peace, that there's something that we need to do in order to achieve that. And I want you to notice that I didn't say that these were three steps to peace. Because there are not three steps, there are not 10 steps, there are not 12 steps, although people would say, "Wow, if you would just give me the steps to peace, then I would be able to find that." And Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you." And here in John 19, we see the account of the crucifixion. And literally in verse 30, we see the last words and the last breaths of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. It says, when Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. In Greek, that word is tetelestai. And it's actually a business term that means paid in full. Paid in full. That's what Jesus declared from the cross. The debt for our sins, paid in full. The debt for everything that we've ever done wrong and ever will do wrong for every person in this world, paid in full. In other words, he's declaring there is nothing else that we need to do. There is nothing else that we need to pay. There are no further steps. He did it all. And what did it cost him? His life. What did it cost God the Father? His only begotten Son. Why would he do it? Because of love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have eternal life. And we might say, well, you know, really, if someone said this to me before, what's the big deal? You know, if God is really God and he could you know, see across time, then he would have known before Jesus went to the cross that he was going to rise from the dead. So really, what is that to God? I mean, how is that a sacrifice? Well, let's think about that. If someone came to you and they said, we want to take your child, and we're going to whip them and beat them mercilessly. Matter of fact, we are going to take the Roman cat of nine tails, the famous whip that they used for torture. It was a whip that had nine long leather straps on it. And at the end of these straps, they would embed pieces of sharp metal and glass and bone. And the whole purpose of this cat of nine tails is when they struck across the back or the face or the legs or any part of their victim, that as the whip went around the body, literally the metal would dig in and then it would tear away flesh as it came across. And they said to you, well, we're going to take your child and we're going to whip them with that. And they may not live through that. And if they do live through that, we're going to continue to beat them. We're going to continue to mock them. We're going to spit on them. And then we're going to take them and we're going to nail them to a cross, where the only way that they could breathe is to push up on the nails in their feet and pull up on the nails in their hands, causing excruciating pain as their raw back would just rub against the rough-hewn cross. And they would cry out in pain as they took a breath. Eventually, unable to hold themselves up, they would suffocate and die. And they said, but don't worry, they're only going to have to suffer like that for maybe 13 hours, and then we're going to bring them back to life. How many of you, even if it was for a good cause, even if it was to save other lives, how many of you would let your child go through that? I know I wouldn't. And yet so often, even as Christians, we kind of treat the sacrifice of Christ as something like that. It is in reality just that. It cost Christ his life so that we might have peace. And when you think about God, and you know, you think, what do you give to a God who has everything? Gold means nothing to him because it's already his. The gold is his, the silver is his, the cattle are his, the land is his. We can't give him the world. He created it. He owns it. We can't give him the moon and the stars because he created those too and he owns that. So what are the things that are of real value to God? His son. His son. That's what was of most value to God. And that was the price that was paid. And that is how Jesus could cry out from the cross to Tetelestai, paid in full, it is finished. And that is the joy for us that we need to understand, because if we understand, you know what, if there's nothing that you need to do. There's no more steps. Jesus said, I'm leaving and I'm leaving you with peace. It's there. Jesus said, I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit. And he did. He kept his word. And it's there. And all we have to do is claim it. Because he said he was giving it to us. Not only is it important to know the price of peace, but it is important, secondly, to know the place of peace. Jesus says in verse 27, my peace I give to you. My peace. He didn't say, well, I'm giving you peace that's going to come from such and such a leader. I'm giving you peace that is going to come from this type of philosophy. Matter of fact, all over the us today, now there are different things that are supposed to give us peace, right? We have aromatherapy, and we have light therapy, and we have sound therapy, and we have places that we can go where they create this inner sanctum, and they're going to put rocks on you, and you know, all kinds of stuff, and that's supposed to give you peace. And if I told you, well, think of a peaceful place, you know, for me, I'd probably be thinking of a stream up in the mountains, and just sitting by the stream and the coolness of the day and the shade of the pine trees and just smelling the pines. But that's not the place of peace. It might be a peaceful place temporarily. But see, I always ruin that because I love to fish. And you know, I'll go and sit down and I'll say, I tell Carol, you know, I'm just going to relax. And I'll tell you, it's relaxing as long as I'm catching fish. If I'm not catching fish, it is anything but peaceful and relaxing because I'm going, come on, you know. I'm telling, hey, God, you know, you told the disciples to cast their net on the other side and they pulled up all these fish. Don't you think you could do that with one little fishing pole? I wonder why I don't catch fish. Peace is not in a room. Peace is not in the mountains. And you will search the world over to find that place. And you'll never find it unless you look to Jesus. Jesus says, my peace. Turn to, keep your finger there in John 14, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Ephesians 2, 13. Ephesians 2, 13 and 14 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There's the price of peace. For he himself is our peace. There's the place of peace. Who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. What is the place of peace? It is with Christ. And it is so important to understand that Jesus is not just the source of peace. He's not just the author of peace. He is peace itself. And as we begin to look at who God is, who Jesus is, we see that God is love. That Jesus is peace. That we begin to understand that the only place that we will ever find true love and true peace is with Christ and in Christ. Not only is peace Jesus is to give and Him alone, but in giving peace, He gives Himself because He is our peace. And aren't you glad that it doesn't say here that peace means climbing up to the tallest mountain in Tibet and finding some guy there who has never lived real life, who we're going to call a guru or whatever, and listen to what he has to say, and that's where we're going to find peace? God makes it so much easier than that. He comes to us. And He says, I want to be your peace. I am your peace if you will let me. If you will let me, I am your peace. No one else can say that. McCain can't say that. Obama can't say that. Nobody but Christ can say that. And because of that, we can take comfort. No matter what circumstances might occur in our lives, no matter how hard the trials get, we can take comfort in the fact that in Christ we have peace. The price of peace, the life of Christ, God's only Son. The place of peace with Christ. And thirdly, the power of peace. Jesus says, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. The peace that the world gives is deceptive. It is temporary at best. The peace that Christ gives is eternal. And there is nothing that can take that away from us. There is no war that can destroy it. There is no thief that can steal it. There is no one, there is nothing that can ever take the peace of Christ from us. And it has power. It has power to free us from being troubled. The word troubled here in the Greek is terasso, and it means to be agitated or stirred up. Haven't we all been in that place before of just being agitated and stirred up and anxious and you know, we don't know what we're going to do? Or am I the only weird person around here? And we wonder, how am I going to get by? I don't even know how I'm going to get by the day, much less the week or the month or the year. And it seems as if our heart is beating so fast that it's just going to explode. We wake up in the middle of the night and all these things are running through our head, and how am I going to do this, and how am I going to do that, and how am I going to pay for this, and how am I going to handle that, and pretty soon we're just so worked up that we can't sleep. Now the world can come in and say, hey, don't worry. We'll change things, it's okay. But they're empty promises. In Jeremiah 6:14, when Jeremiah was looking at the pain and suffering of his people, he heard the people that said in Jeremiah 6:14, peace, peace, but he says, there is no peace. There is no peace. Only in Christ. We What is this powerful peace that Christ offers us? Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. You know, if you're discouraged and depressed, I recommend that you read Paul's letter to the Philippians, because the underlying theme throughout all of the epistle to the Philippians is joy. Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say rejoice. He says, I don't even mind reminding you of this. Rejoice. And we think, joy? Give me a break. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I've experienced. You don't know the pain. You don't know the heartache. You don't know the suffering that I've gone through. In Philippians 4, 6, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here is the access to peace. How does it happen? Through prayer. Where does it happen? Wherever you are. When does it happen? Right now. Right this moment. Lord, please. I just give you all of these issues that I'm struggling with. I give them all to you, and my successes, my failures, my dreams, everything. All my problems, I'm just throwing them on you, Lord. And thank you. Thank you, God, that I can come to you with anything. That's the access. And verse 7 is the power. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Does it work? You bet it works. I remember John Corson talking about what happened right after his daughter, who was killed in a traffic accident. I think she was about 17 years old. He already lost his wife in a tragic traffic accident, and now his daughter had been killed. And right afterwards, he said he took the family and they went to the beach. And he said he went and he sat out on a rock and he opened up his Bible and he just began to weep. And he said as the tears fell on the page of his Bible, he looked up to heaven and he said, why? Why? Just tell me why. And he said he heard God speak to him in that still small voice. And he said, John, I have promised you the peace that passes understanding. Never seek the peace that comes from understanding. And that is the power of the peace of Christ. Whether we understand or not doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether we understand. And it won't even be to where we say, well, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, why did this happen? It won't matter. God, I've given this to you. I know you're going to take it. Please, Lord, help my unbelief. And we don't have to be afraid. Close with this from Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5, a promise that you can take away with you. And remember, no matter what you might be going through or what you might go through. It says in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 13, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Jesus says in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. Jesus says in John or in Hebrews 13, 6 or 13, 5, I will never leave you or forsake you. Never. You can get all that the world has to offer. but without God, it's nothing. And with God, you may have nothing that the world says you should have, and you'll have everything. His promise, His word. All we have to do is tap into Him right now as we close our eyes and pray. Father God, we just come before You right now and we ask, Lord Jesus, for Your hand of blessing to be upon us, Lord. Father, we come before You and we just confess that we have been overrun with worry and anxiety, and Lord, that peace has been fleeting. But Lord, we know that it is only found in You. And You paid such a great price to give us that peace. And that we have it. So Lord, I pray for each one of us here, Lord, that right now at this very moment we might tap into that peace. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that has never accepted You, has never acknowledged the price that You've paid on the cross and said, Lord, I ask You to come into my heart, that they would do that right now, that they would confess their sins and understand that by Your blood they've been washed clean, that they might pray, Lord, forgive my sins. I thank You for dying on the cross for me, and I ask You to come into my heart and to be my Lord and Savior. Lord, for those of us that are believers, that we've turned our backs, we've wandered away from the only source of peace, we're back. We're back. Help us, Lord. We need Your peace. Remove all the barriers, all the impediments to Your peace that might be standing in the way. And let us see Your power being displayed in our lives. Hope, joy, perseverance, all those things that we have right now at this very moment in You. Lord, we come before You and we say, Lord, we want it all. All that You have to give us. Please, God. We want it all. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.
Let's go ahead and pray. Father, Lord, we just want to acknowledge You now for the rest of this day. Those here, that anybody that received Jesus into their hearts through this presentation of Your word, Lord, that You would touch them in a very beautiful way and fill them with Your spirit. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Those of you who would like prayer, the prayer room is right over here. I want to invite you to go ahead and pray. If you need that peace, come on in and pray for that peace that passes all understanding. Now may the Lord fill you with His Spirit and help you through this day. May He guide you and protect you as you go your way. May you know that He is your rock and your high tower. He is your rear guard and your front guard. Know that in your heart. Have confidence and assurance, for He has a beautiful plan and a work for you, and He wants to fulfill it. In Jesus' name, have a good day. Amen.